received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Heavenly Father, we ask that now you bless the preaching of your word and speak to each heart that's here. Lord, I pray that we will come to you in a worthy manner, Lord, and with an attitude where it should be, Lord, as far as worship goes, Lord, and being instructed by you through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And so now, Lord, we'll commit this service to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, only that, there's two ordinances that was established by Jesus Christ for his people to observe, and we understand these as baptism, the Lord's Supper. We also call this communion. Some people call it the Eucharist, which just means the giving of thanks. That being said, I thought that, you know, Thanksgiving, this is November, the Thanksgiving month, and that, you know, of course, we had the veterans, we thank them, and Jesus Christ, I mean, of course, we definitely thank him every day. We should thank him every day, and certainly on the Lord's Day, and when we have communion. Next week, I have a special little service I want to do next week, and I'm going to recognize and I want us to give thanks to all the people that serve in this church that makes it possible to have a what it takes. A lot of times you don't realize what it takes to have a service, or even in a church this size, how many people are involved in the day-to-day or the week-to-week worship service and Wednesday night and that. And so we're going to recognize those people next week. So that's a special little service I want to do during this month of November, Thanksgiving month as well. But, you know, I want you to see this here about this. It says this do. You notice it said this do in remembrance of me. Jesus said that himself in verse 24, the last little part behind that. And that's a command. It's not an option. And I would say I am guilty of, and I'll get that, I just saw that, Stanley, I'll do it in a minute. Stanley's got a thank you note, I'll read it at the end, remind me. It's a command, you know, not an option, and that we're to do that. And I said, I've probably been guilty of anything, of not having communion with the church enough, probably. Said I've done it, we do it on Christmas Eve, we always have communion service, I try to do it around Easter. I know some churches do it, there's some churches that do it every Sunday. I wouldn't want to do that just for the fact that I would think that that would get to be a routine. You know how creatures, amidst creatures of habit we are. We get to, and where it doesn't have the same importance as it does. This is a serious observance, it's an important observance, and I want you to know that it's something we're commanded to do it. He didn't say how many times we had to do it. He just said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And I'm going to try not to be as neglectful in the amount of time we do it in the course of a year as I have been. But and I'll talk to you a little bit about that. But, you know, it amazes me with as far as this goes. And there, some people have this mindset and this attitude right here. You know, they will submit readily to baptism, to water baptism, yet when they, because of that warning, and you notice that, and I'll talk about it when we get to it, a warning there said not to partake unworthily. And that doesn't mean it means in an unworthy manner, or the, you know, and that means obviously, you know, having unconfessed sin in your life or habitual sin that you haven't, you know, gotten away from or something like that. And so a lot of people will say, well, you know what, since it says that, the Bible says not to partake of it unworthily, I'm not going to partake of it. And they, you know, and they got to get to the kind of a thinking like, you know, I'll be pretty smart about this. The problem with that thinking is there's a command to do it. Amen. So in saying, well, I don't want to break the command of partaking unworthily, but you turn right around and break the command of doing it itself. See, what it said, let a man examine himself. And then it said in verse 28, and so let him eat. It didn't say let a man examine himself and then don't do it. It said, so let him eat. You know, get things under the blood is what it's talking about. So he said, this do, not do. It's a communion or a fellowship with God and with other believers, us here at the church today. And so what it is, what God's really saying, listen, if there's something that is hindering you that would make you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he said, deal with it. He doesn't say just keep on staying in that state and not partake of the Lord's Supper to communion. He said, deal with it. You know, confess it, admit it, and get it under the blood, and we'll have an opportunity. We'll do altar call before we do it. But, that's what he's talking about there. And, you know, go ahead and get past it there. And so, like I said, I used to always have it on Sunday night because the Lord instituted it then. And I wanted folks to make that effort, you know, a sacrifice. I want you to think about this. When we're doing this, you know, it pictures, and do it in a remembrance. We're picturing what Jesus Christ did for us. Never forget that. And sometimes, you know what, you know, God really, he doesn't ask us to die for him. He said to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so sometimes, yeah, listen, it is a sacrifice. It is a little bit of a sacrifice. I know that. That's why I used to do it on Sunday night. I know it's a sacrifice to come back on Sunday night. It's, some of you live farther away, and it would take more of an effort, and you got to get. I know that, but Jesus Christ is not a very big sacrifice in light of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us and dying for his sins. It wasn't an easy thing. I understand that, but I just want you to think about, you know, it's more important than coming back and I want you to do this. Coming back on a Christmas Eve play night. This is more important than that. If we did it on Sunday night, like I always usually do. It's more important than coming back to a Christmas play. It's more important than coming back to a movie or a special night that we might have. It's more important than the Friday night football game, even though your team's going to be in the championship. You know, it's more important than that. It is. And so I know it's a sacrifice for us, but he said he wanted us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that's all of us, our heart, our mind, our body, you know, our feet, our hands, our tongues, our mouth, whatever. He said, do it in remembrance of me. And so I want you to think when we get this far along, and as we go through this message and what we're about to do, I want you to think about, you know, what Jesus did in remembrance of me. Think about giving thanks. Let's remember it. That's what it's done for, to remember, because the Lord knows that we are forgetful people, we can get to the point where, you know, we've been saved a long time, and we've heard a lot of Easters, and we've heard a lot of resurrections and deaths and crucifixion, and we've heard all that over and over and over again. And after a while, you know, when I get ready to speak, here he goes with Easter message number 19, or whenever number 20 will be coming up. Next year, you know, and I've heard them all. You know, already know what I'm going to say before I get it out. But we have a tendency to do that in our minds, you know, not think about it as hard as we could. Four points, I think, about this communion. And one of the things that's involved with it, it's a time to look back. It said that same night, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. You know, one of the things that we do about, you know, a death is something that we normally don't like to think about. It's not something that we want to, remember as much as we can. I lost both my parents are gone now. My dad kind of had it was kind of a tragic way all that worked out. I mean, I can remember it if I want to. And my mom just being in the hospital, being sick, and all of us have stories about that with family and loved ones and all that. And, you know, but I don't dwell on their death. You know, I dwell on their life, you know, the life that they lived and how I think back to the happy times. I try not to think about that. But Jesus said, I want you to think about my death. He's asking us to remember. He wants us to remember his death. And so it's several things about that death. You know, one is remember how he died. Listen, it wasn't lethal injection. He didn't go to sleep and die. You know, it was a crucifixion. A crucifixion. This was all planned by God. It was God. And if you can ever wrap your head around this, I try to bring it out at Easter, but God was pouring out His wrath for our sin on His own Son. Now you can think about that all afternoon. That God poured out His wrath. Wrath is a strong word. His wrath for our sin on His own Son. A crucifixion was He was beaten by violent men. These weren't some gentle men that said, "Well, look, Jesus, we know you need to go to the cross and we're going to make it as painless as possible. You know, how'd you like a last meal? Let me comfort you. You know, get a good night's rest and gently ease them along to the cross." These were violent men. They had hatred in their hearts and hatred in their minds and hatred in their teeth. They spat upon Him. They pulled His beard out. They smote Him with their fist as they took Him. And then He was sentenced to be scourged. You know, a scourge, a little handle thing with a lot of leather, little straps that hang off of it, and they'd put bone and glass and metal pieces in there. And if we got whipped with a scourge, one lash, we'd have to go to the hospital. Amen. For one lash with a scourge. Somebody could take a scourge and hit you on the back one time with your shirt off. You would have to go to the hospital, to the emergency room. 39 lashes. 40 they'd say, would over 40 would kill you. They could kill you with the scourge if the Romans knew what they were doing with it. They could disembowel you with a scourge if they wanted to. And they was beaten with that scourge. Nails, just driving a nail through your hand and your feet. You know how I had the doctor stuck a needle in my finger. I had a real bad splinter in there last winter, and he stuck a needle in there. I told him he might as well have just cut it out without just cut it out. Man, the needle hurt worse than anything else. Man alive, just sticking a needle in your finger down in there in the middle of your finger there. Man, a nail drove through his hands and a nail through his feet. And naked to the world. You know, we always got those nice little pictures and Jesus kind of get, that's not how they did it. You were stripped down naked and hung and nailed up to a cross in front of everybody and on God's green earth. So for shame. And then hung on a cross for hours. Exposed to the elements, hot, cold, whatever it may have been. Insects, you can't get your hands. If flies are on you, you've been scourged already. You've got blood everywhere. Your flesh is open. Flies are gathering around, and gnats and all the kind of insects. And then the physical things. I've read a lot about the physical things that happens to a person. Dehydration. A lot of people live their half their life dehydrated. Don't even know it. Wonder why they feel bad all the time. I'll tell you what the problem is. You don't drink enough water. That's what the problem is. And dehydration. Cramps, increased heart rate, sweat, difficulty breathing, joints out of socket. You ever got a joint out of socket? Just get one out of socket. It's painful. It's very painful. Crucifixion was a slow and painful, torturous death. It was designed to inflict the most pain for the longest amount of time before you die. Isn't that nice? The most pain for the longest amount of time. It could take days. It didn't take Jesus days because He gave up the ghost. But it could take days to die from crucifixion. Can you imagine hanging there like that? See, when we have unleavened bread, and we talked about it in Sunday school hour a little bit, unleavened is, it doesn't have any yeast in it. If you've ever eaten bread without yeast in it, it's not good. It's hard. It's dry. It's not that tasty. And when you eat, He said, this is my body that was broken for you. When you grind in that, we got these little wafer, you know how they look, the little things. And when you chew in that, you know, you get it between your teeth. That you think about Jesus' body being just crushed in the wine press of God's wrath for you. And then the juice represents His blood that was shed. You know, this is what you think about, that He did it for you. You know, for every one of you. Every person, listen, every person. I'm not a I don't believe in a limited atonement. The Calvinistic viewpoint is that Jesus only died for those that got saved, went to go to heaven. I believe that he died for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Not everybody accepts that, but if you die and go to hell, listen, you're rejecting the gift, what God has done for you.
Amen.
And can you imagine if you gave your only son in somebody else's place and they rejected that? Would you pour your wrath out on that person? Yeah. Yeah. And one day, if you reject Jesus Christ, you keep on rejecting Jesus Christ and keep on saying, I'll just get saved another time or never get saved. Listen, you're rejecting what God has done through Jesus Christ, His Son. So you think about that. You know, remember how He died. Remember why He died. He died for our sins. It was our sins. We're guilty. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. I mean, he took the penalty for our sins. He bore in his body. You know that, and I believe this, I just believe this personally myself. I believe when Jesus sweat those great drops of blood in Gethsemane, and when he said, this cup pass from me, I know that the outlook of the cross wasn't a pleasant outlook, but I think the most torturous thing for Jesus Christ, this spotless Lamb of God, was the fact that He was going to bear sin. He who knew no sin was going to bear sin. He had never, never, never experienced that.
Amen.
See, we separate ourselves from God all the time by our disobedience. Being disobedient to God, it causes some spiritual separation. We've all felt it. You've been saved any amount of time, you felt that. Jesus had never felt it. He had never felt it. He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It's when God couldn't look at him any longer because he couldn't look on his sin. And Jesus, he felt that. He felt the coldness there, the deadness, the separation. He had never experienced it before. See, we're used to it. We get jaded. We get kind of used to it. We deal with it. Maybe don't like it, but we're used to it. He had never experienced it. I think that was a worse agony than this physical agony that he went through in his body. And there's no sacrifice, folks, that we can make that's too great for Him in light of the sacrifice that He made for us.
Amen.
Listen, it's a time, not only it's a time to look back, it's a time to look ahead. And verse 26, it says, in the same manner, also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, as in remembrance of me, in verse 25. And then verse 26 said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. You know, He died, but He resurrected, and He ascended, and He's coming back. We're looking forward to His coming back. And we live in a world that's waxing worse and worse and worse. And I tell those folks at the nursing home, when I'm down there with them, and they're laying there with a ventilator attached to the throat and can't talk and can't move, you know what? There's a better day that lies ahead. There's a better day coming. And you know, this world's going to get worse and worse and worse, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to get worse and worse and worse forever. Because one day the Lord's going to come back, buddy, and it's all going to end. All the wickedness and the evil and all that is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord's going to appear. And when He first comes, you know, we're going to be out of here in the rapture, and then we'll come back with Him, you know, one day when He returns back. So we can think about that. That's something that we're to think about when we have communion. It's not the end. That the Lord kept His eye on the prize. Listen, I mean, He looked past Calvary. He looked past that to sitting on the throne in glory. And He looked past that to see us, you know, having a salvation. It's also the third thing. It's a time to look within. Verse 27 and 28. And don't get hung up on this right here. It said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. And then it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, so in one sense, listen, sometimes people get a little hung up on that word unworthily. You know, and we would never be worthy of salvation or anything that way. I was sharing this with, I preached at Emmanuel Baptist on Friday for the senior saints there. They had me come once in a while, and they called, wanted me to come down there on Friday. I went up there and preached to them, have a big dinner and everything. And I was telling them a story about another fellow. I'll be seeing Les Pastor Les Ketron here next week, and not this week, following week. And it was a guy from his church, and he had gotten cancer at one time, and we were talking about it, and he said, you know, I never asked the Lord to heal me, he said. He said, I just didn't feel worthy. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, well, I said his name, and I said, are you saved? He said, yeah. I said, well, how'd you get saved? He said, well, you know, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I said, did you feel worthy? I mean, did you feel worthy for salvation and not worthy? Well, no, he didn't feel worthy. I said, we couldn't pray to God about anything if we were worthy. If we had to be worthy to pray for him, right? We couldn't do it. And so, you know, we're not worthy in that sense. But Paul said, he said, not to partake of the Lord's Supper or to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. You know, this is supposed to be, it's meant to bring blessing and spiritual growth. But, you know, for that to happen, we have to approach it in the right attitude. He said, let a man examine himself. See, we're experts examining everybody else. But we're not experts at examining ourselves. Paul said, examine yourself. This is what it is. It's just time to be honest with ourselves. Amen. You know, God already knows. God already knows where your heart's at, your head's at, your mind's at. God knows that. You just be honest. You see, confession is not so God finds out. It's so you will admit. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to admit it. God already knows. You just have to be honest with yourself. I think we lie to ourselves more than we lie to other people if we do any lying. We lie to ourselves. You may not lie to another single person, but we lie to ourselves all the time. It's not that bad. Huh? It's not that bad. Remember that commercial on TV? Cedric the Entertainer, he's up there, and the lady goes in the little porta potty sitting on the side of the cliff. He's dancing around there, boom, knocks it all the way down. He's going like that as it's rolling down the hill, and she gets out. He goes, it's not that bad. Yeah, it's bad. It's bad. If you go rolling down a hill in a porta potty, it's bad, let me tell you. But we lie to ourselves all the time. We say it's not that bad. It's what it means this is, to be honest and just be, you know, be real about your own self and confess to God with an eye towards repentance. That's what God wants from us. God, it's so simple. You know, the world got it all mixed up. They think, oh, you know, you Christians, you're supposed to be perfect. Well, we're trying, but we're not. You know, and God just wants you to admit it. Amen. Don't cover it up. Don't make excuses. Man, we can, you're talking about making excuses for sin. Now, we can make them for our sin. Huh? We can make the excuse multiple. God says, listen, just forget about the excuses. Forget about blaming it on somebody else. The reason I'm the way I am is because, fill in the blank, somebody else, my spouse, my kids, my job, my upbringing. There's a good one. The reason I'm the way I am is because of the way I got. Listen, man, you're a grown person now. You're your own person. You might not have been brought up right, but you know right. That's why, you know the reason you know right? Because you know you weren't brought up right. If you know you weren't brought up right, you already know what right is, right? See, so you know that. You know, that the attitudes. And you know, we like to overlook or sweep it under the rug, you know. And it's killing us. It's killing us as Christians when we won't be honest with ourselves to God. It's robbing our spiritual power. It's ruining our testimony before the world. You know, there's been some people, and I've had to do it myself, and there's been some people that have had, there's things that's happened. And I've told them, I said, you need to go to whoever knows about this, and you need to tell them that you were wrong. You need to go and say, you know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have been doing this. I'm sorry I did it. It's not right in the sight of God, and I don't want to be a bad testimony for God. You know? Boy, that'd go a long way towards that person's salvation. Amen. Right there. Amen. If you just get honest and say, you know, I've done some things wrong and I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I hadn't have done it, but I did. But I want you to know that I know it's not right. I know it's not right. You know, it's killing us. And it makes us ineffectual as witnesses for Christ. He said, you know, examine yourself, judge yourself. Pastor Frink, the pastor here before me, he used to say, hey, if you're not sure about what your sin is, just take a guess. You'll get it right the first time. Yeah. You'll get it right the first time every time. So look within. And then it's also a time to look around. Now it's not time to look around at others to criticize them, but it's time to look around and realize this right here, that as believers, we're one body. And we're in Christ in that one body. I want you to do something, and I don't mean this to be funny, although I know sometimes this can be because most of us have a tendency to be shy at times. I don't want you to laugh about this, but I just want you to look at your neighbor. Everybody just look at the person beside you, somebody beside you. And say this, you know what? Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ died for them. Look at that picture right there. You know that Jesus Christ died for that person right there? Amen. Died for them just as much as He died for you and me. Jesus Christ died for that man right there. Died on. If he'd have been the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have died for that man right there. That woman and them kids right there, He died for every one of them. Died for that person. We have a tendency sometimes to walk down the sidewalk and we see somebody like that and we look down our noses at them and think that we're so much better than they are. So much better than they are. But Jesus Christ loved them just as much as He loves you.
Amen.
He loves them people right there just as much as He loves you. I worked in Washington, D.C. and I never, when I grew up in Virginia Beach, and when I grew up in Virginia Beach, it was more of a sleepy little town than it is now, and I'd never seen a homeless person. Went downtown one time and was riding around with the guys, and there was a man laying on the sidewalk, covered himself up with newspapers for a blanket. I told the guys to stop. I said, this man, something's wrong with him. I said, man, we need to go help this guy. People were just walking by him on the sidewalk. I didn't know. They laughed at me. They laughed at me. Ah. I just didn't know. Then, you know, I worked in Washington, D.C. for a long time, and I saw them. I saw a little old ladies that could have been, and probably were, somebody's grandmother with everything they owned in a shopping cart, walking down the sidewalk, talking to herself, muttering under their breath. I saw a guy one time, he walked by me, and for those of you that are hunters and, you know what the doe in heat stuff smells like? His whole body smelt like that. Just exactly. He was 20 yards down the sidewalk and the wind was blowing back and I could smell him. His pants, he'd urinated in his pants and who knows what else. And his hair was all matted up and he hadn't had a shower or bath in I don't know what days. And he had old clothes on going down the sidewalk. And you just think, man, I don't want to touch him. I don't want to, you know. You kind of look the other way and you just keep going. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loved them just as much. He died for them just as much as He died for you. Huh? Yeah, He died. You need to take time to look around at that, at what's going on in the world out there. And the big problem of the Corinthian church in that day, and the reason it talked about people if they were hungry, and it said in verse 34, let them eat at home, and that you come not together into condemnation. One of the big problems was they'd have a big feast before they had the communion feast. It was called the love feast. That's what they called it. But you know what happened? Everybody got in little cliques, and they had their little food, and they wouldn't share it with everybody else. They might only give it to their family and you couldn't have none of it. Or they might let their friends have it, but the other people in the church, they wouldn't let them have it. Can you imagine stuff like that going on in church? Well, I'm going to tell you what, stuff like that goes on in churches all the time. All these little cliques and these little hate things, and I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that and I'm not praying for somebody. And then we sit around and we're moving because we don't like who we're sitting next because we got an attitude problem about them. I'm going to tell you that junk right there, it just kills the church. It just kills the cause of Christ. It's ungodly. It's a mess. Sit around with your nose stuck up in the air like you're somebody. You got a problem with somebody else. I'm going to tell you something. God's got a problem with you.
Amen.
God's got a problem with you. You better not. If you don't get that under the blood, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Said many slept, which means they were dead. Some were sick and weak and some were dead. You know, listen. They had a self-centered attitude. And it, instead of causing unity, it caused division and disunity. Jesus Christ died to establish the church for His children to have unity, to love one another, and to care for one another. The Lord's Supper, listen. Listen here, if you're lost, this isn't for you. You don't just trot up here or when they hand the stuff out. You just don't do it because everybody else is doing it. It's only for believers, because if you're lost, you don't have fellowship with God to start with on a spiritual level or a physical level. You have no communion there. It's not for you. It's just for saved people. But it's for unity. It's also not for be partaken of by a believer whose heart's not right with his God and with his fellow man, his Christians. It's impossible to get closer to the Lord while at the same time be separated from his brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's impossible. How can we remember the Lord's death and not love one another? Every person, Jesus died for every person. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Here's what we need: honesty, openness, confession of sin. That's required to eat or partake in a worthy manner. That's all God's asking. He's not asking for sinless perfection. He's asking for confession of your sin. That's what God wants from us. But also, listen here. It's not intended to be a time of grief. It's a time of thanksgiving. That's what the Eucharist meant, giving thanks. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of joy. We remember His death, but you know, boy, isn't it good when you remember that somebody loved you? Huh? Isn't it good when you remember that somebody loved you? And what Jesus' death did, it showed us how much that He did love us, how much God loved us. Thankful that God loved us so much that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a time to be thankful that the Lord's coming back one day and will be over as far as pain, suffering, sin goes. All those things are things to remember. But we've got to eat in a worthy manner. And so what we need to do is, we're going to have an altar call. Paul, you can come on up, and Sandy, you can play. And we'll have an invitation and give you time to pray, confess, you know, be open, honest with God, get our hearts right. We can joyfully participate in the communion with the Lord.
Okay, our hymn of invitation will be hymn number 270, "Just As I Am," hymn 270. Let's stand together. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.